Well, COVID has made a lot of things useless now, hasn't it? And I'm a Bulldogs fan, so I know a thing or two about useless things. Just think about how useless these things are in today's world. A travel pillow. When are you going to use that again? A free hugs shirt. You're definitely not going to use that one. Or a 2020 diary. Useless, right? But why? And because they're no longer able to do the thing they were designed to do. They have lost their use. They've lost their purpose. And to some people, church actually fits in that list. It once had a use, but no longer. Maybe it was a place to see my friends. Maybe it gave me a weekly spiritual pick-me-up. Maybe church was the place I paid God back through acts of service. So what happens when a pandemic hits and you can no longer do those things? Does it mean church is useless? Does it mean church has lost its purpose? Well, of course not. Why? Because God didn't put the local church here in Erwood to do those things. For many reasons, God has put us here, but primarily we exist to worship Him, to delight in Him, to make much of Him, to treat Him as our ultimate treasure. This is our goal. This is our purpose. This is what gives us reason to keep on meeting, even through a pandemic. So then, let's get to our big question today. If the purpose of church is to worship God, how well are we doing here at Erwood? If the purpose of church is to worship God, how well are we doing here at Erwood? Now, to get to the heart of that question, I have three areas I want us to explore with our time together this morning. Now, firstly, I want us to look at the problem, and the thing that is hindering us from worshiping God the way we should. And next, we're going to look at the solution to that problem. And finally, we're going to look at the result of solving that problem. The problem, the solution, the results. If you've got a bulletin, it's there inside for you. Why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we open His Word? And gracious, ever-living God, I thank You for Your Word, that it cuts us to the heart. Please change us by it. Make us, form us into a church that better worships You through our time in Your Word this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what is the easiest way to ensure a team never wins? You sow the seeds of division in that team. What's the quickest way of ruining a group project at school or at university? You sow the seeds of division in that group. What's the simplest way of hindering worship at a church? You sow the seeds of division. It doesn't matter what kind of group is gathered. If you divide them, they will never achieve their goal. And the church in Rome was a very divided place. As the Apostle Paul writes to them, he can see the effects that their division was having on their worship. And this division came from two groups who felt very strongly about one particular issue. And for them, it was the right way of preparing food. Now, that might seem a little bit ridiculous. It's not like, how do you cut an onion? It's a bit more deep than that. There's a lot going on behind the scenes here. There were some in one group who were from a Jewish background, and they felt very strongly that food should be prepared according to the Old Testament law. God had given their ancestors food laws so that they would stand out from the nations around them. Now they've become Christians, they just found that really difficult to overturn centuries of tradition. In Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15, Paul calls these people the weak. Now, the reason they were weak, in his mind, was due to their inability to properly apply the gospel in that particular area of their life. He calls them weak because he's convinced they're wrong. And he tells them they're wrong on this particular issue. Now, the other group in the church there at Rome were those from a non-Jewish background, Gentiles. And they didn't have the same cultural hang-ups about food preparation. They knew that Jesus had declared all food clean, and so they were very confused and annoyed at the other group of why they were so uptight. And Paul calls this group the strong. So you have the weak and the strong. But before we get a bit too judgmental maybe about these Jewish background Christians, we need to briefly look at a situation in another church, the church in Corinth. Only this week was I shown a really important link between these two situations while listening to a sermon on this passage. In Corinth, there were also weak and strong Christians. But for them, the roles were reversed. It was the non-Jewish Christians who had cultural hang-ups about the food, because almost all the available meat in Corinth had been sacrificed to idols. It was therefore the Jewish background Christians who were called the strong, and the Gentile Christians who were called the weak. So what does this show us? Well, it means that this isn't a cultural issue. It isn't a racial issue. Any church in any time period can fall into the same trap of dividing over non-essential issues. In the church today, we have different names for the weak and the strong. We often call them broad-minded or narrow-minded people. And broad-minded people are flexible. And they're well-informed. They know their Bibles and properly apply the gospel in their lives. They don't mind ambiguity or grey areas. And they're tolerant and don't make negative evaluations of others. Whereas narrow-minded people get bogged down in certain parts of the Christian life. They're either black or white. They don't do grey. Whatever we call these groups, the resulting division in the church was hindering their worship. We also actually see broad and narrow-minded people in society at large. And there are broad-minded, tolerant people who would never make a negative evaluation of another, and narrow-minded bigots who spew out hate as they're convinced that they're right about everything. Now, before we move to Paul's solution to this problem, I want us to notice something about these two groups. Now, whilst it's obvious that the narrow-minded people are intolerant, before we find a solution, we also need to see that broad-minded people can be just as intolerant. They're intolerant of intolerant people. They are judgmental about judgmental people. They are intolerant of bigots. Now, this causes massive problems in society at large and in the church in particular, because both groups weren't respecting one another. Both groups weren't accepting one another. Both groups were showing hate instead of love. They weren't acting as brothers and sisters of Christ. They were two tribal groups at war with one another. And friends, as you think about maybe what kind of group that you might be a part of, please realize that it takes all of us to work towards unity in God's church. If we want to be a church that worships the way we should, then we all need to better apply the gospel in our lives, not just the weak, narrow-minded people over there. So, what's Paul's solution to this problem? Now, you would expect Paul to launch into an apostolic correction of the weak in the church in Rome, would you not? But surprisingly, Paul doesn't even address them here. He tells the strong what they are to do. In Romans chapter 15, verse 1, if you've got your Bible, have a look. Paul writes, "We," so he sides with the strong, "we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Now, literally, Paul says the strong are to bear the weakness of the weak. And how do they do this? Well, jump back a chapter, Romans 14, verse 1, the start of that chapter. It says this, "Accept those whose faith is weak." And back into chapter 15, verse 7, at the end of our passage this morning, "Accept one another, then, just as Christ has accepted you." Now, the word "accepts" is kind of changed its meaning in modern lingo. To accept someone today means to not make any negative evaluation of them. But Paul here is saying the complete opposite. He wants us to accept those we know are wrong. When Paul uses the word "accepts," it means something very different in our culture, so maybe it's better translated as something else. Now, the Greek here literally means to take someone alongside us, to bring someone in, to receive them. And this is what is so countercultural about what Paul's call to unity here is. It begins with a negative evaluation. But despite this, he calls the strong to still receive the weak. So how do they do this? Well, after the negative evaluation, calling them weak, the strong are to embrace the weaknesses of the weak. They are to enter into a relationship with them, with those they are convinced are wrong. They are to treat them with dignity and value, not because of what they believe, but because the inherent worth of who they are, made in God's image. Paul says, I don't want you to accept one another's beliefs. I want you to accept one another. I want you to receive one another. Read with me in Romans 15, verse 2. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. And friends, before we start making some loopholes to think about who our neighbor is there, just remember Jesus' parable, the Good Samaritan. A neighbor is anyone God puts in your path. They're the ones you are to receive, even if you're convinced they're wrong. So why would we do such a countercultural thing? What would motivate us to do that? Well, it's because that, friends, is exactly what Christ did for us. He made a very negative evaluation of us. He said that you and I, by nature, were remorseless sinners who deserved to suffer death for our sin. I mean, that's a pretty negative evaluation, right? It doesn't really get any worse than that. And yet this same Jesus received us into his life. He brought us near. He suffered the pain and the shame of a torturous death on the cross. He was rejected by the Father so that you and I could be accepted by him. He was Jesus, the strongest being in the universe, God in the flesh. Yet he embraced our weakness, taking on human likeness and dying in our place. As Paul writes in Romans 15, verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Friends, the solution to the problem of division is to receive one another, particularly if you think that other person's wrong. And the reason we do this is because that's what Jesus did for us when he knew we were wrong. So what's the result? What happens when we go and do that? Well, we see it in verse 5 to 6 in Romans 15. May the God who gives the same endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards one another that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, when we truly receive one another, then we can truly worship alongside one another. In one mind, in one voice, we will gather as one people to worship our God together, to treat God as he deserves. Don't you want that? Don't you want this to be a place where we stand beside our brothers and sisters in Christ, even those we are convinced are wrong, and be able to worship our Lord in one voice, with one mind, to the praise and glory of his name? So what is worship here? Well, as we've said many times before, worship is ascribing ultimate value to something. We can worship objects, we can worship people, even ideas. We all value different things, don't we? And some of us really value our car. If you put one little scratch on that car, then my world will come tumbling down. Now, for others, it's little puppy dogs. I got a friend who just got a puppy. They're waking up every 2 hours through the night because of their puppy. It's not a child, it's a puppy dog. You value it very, very highly. And still others value a good education. making sure they live in the right area to get their child into the right school. For others, it's the affection of a family. Now, it's not wrong to value these things. They're good things. But what do we give ultimate value to? What do we put above everything else in our lives? In other words, what would destroy us if that one thing was taken away? That one person was taken away? Or that one idea? Because friends, however you answer that question is the thing that you worship. And God has made you to worship Him, to treat Him as ultimate. For Christians, God should always be the primary object of our worship. When something takes God's place, we need to repent of that. To repent of idolatry, which is what the Bible calls putting something in the place of God. And to restore God on His rightful throne. Now, Christians can worship God in many ways. In fact, Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us that every part of our lives of a Christian is a spiritual act of worship. We're living sacrifices, which is our true and proper worship. But something special happens when we gather here, when we gather here at church. Worship can happen outside of these buildings, but there's something special when Christians gather under God's word and in the presence of God's Spirit. When we sing Him praises and present our prayers to Him. When this happens as a group, our worship of God individually is magnified, is amplified from the brother or sister in Christ you're sitting next to, socially distant. You see, there's nothing special about this building, nothing special about this time. It's nothing special even if it's on video or not. What's special is the gathering of Christians together as we ascribe ultimate value to God. And friends, if COVID's taught us anything, it's that what we're doing right now is infinitely precious. It's really hard to put on a service on a Sunday. Let me tell you, it has done my head in to make this work. In the coming weeks, it's likely going to get harder and harder to do what we're doing here as the second wave comes. But in the midst of this, as we maybe go back to online church, it's going to be easy to fall back into old habits that might distract us from worshiping God and might hinder our worship. If this is how you're feeling, please come back and please realize what it means to receive your brother and sister in Christ, knowing that Christ has done that for you. Friends, we need to fight that temptation in our hearts. If we have not received a brother or sister here at church, we need to do something about that. Otherwise, it will stop us. It will hinder us from worshiping our God together. If we've hurt someone, we need to repent and ask for their forgiveness. If we've been hurt by others, we need to let go of our bitterness and offer forgiveness to them. That's what Christians do. We've been doing it across the centuries. Do this, friends, for the sake of our worship. Verse 7 of chapter 15 says this: accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you. Why? In order to praise God, to worship Him, to ascribe ultimate value to Him. Only through Christ are we able to disagree with those who we think are utterly different from us, who think and do things that are utterly different from us. And only in Christ are we able to make a negative evaluation of someone else and still remain in a close relationship with them with the utmost respect and love. They're the people we worship God alongside every week. Because, friends, that is what God has put us here to do. Now, the second results of coming together, of receiving one another, is that we'll be a witness to our watching world. A friend asked me this week, why our churches aren't overflowing with people seeking God because of COVID? It's a really good question, right? Why are churches not flooded with people who have big questions about the world? I think there's many reasons why that's happening. But I think in general, there are way too many churches that are filled with division, which make it really, really unattractive to worship God in that place. You see, why would you want to join a dance group or a sports team that was fighting with one another? Why would you want to join a group that isn't able to do the thing that it was designed to do? Because, friends, our world is watching us. They know how we treat and speak of one another. They can see the difference between what we say and what we do. How powerful and how attractive would this place be if we were able to have someone we fundamentally disagree with and we could receive them? And our world could see that and say, there is nowhere else that that happens. How powerful and attractive would it be if the world could see a church filled with different people from different backgrounds and different cultures who can put their differences aside and worship their God together? Amen.